Please open your Bibles to Ruth. We'll read the fourth chapter. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the matter of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From the book of Acts, chapter 2, 22 through 39. It doesn't have a direct bearing on the preaching, but it is about Pentecost. Acts 2, 22 through 39. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be forsaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Now, Lord, as we approach this portion of your holy word, inspired by your Holy Spirit and preserved and handed down to us, we praise you and thank you. We ask that you would send that very same Holy Spirit to illumine the exposition and the application of your holy word to your people. Through Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we are now at the end of the book of Ruth, and we are at chapter 4. And the whole thing has been a romance, building and intrigue, and will this happen? Will that happen? Will he ever get around to asking the question, and so forth and so on? And we get to the place where there's a wedding, but there's hardly a wedding. There's only this thing described in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." That's the whole wedding. Not much wedding, is it? Now, yesterday there was a big wedding, wasn't there? Big wedding. According to bridebook.co.uk, Meghan Markle and Prince Harry's wedding reportedly cost in excess of $45.8 million. That's 32 million pounds, according to Bridebook. Let me break it down for you. Venue was £350,000. Catering was £286,000. Drinks were £193,000. The dress was, get this, ladies, the dress was £300,000. Floristry, £110,000. Video and photography, £17,000. Cake, £50,000. Stationery, £20,000. Music, £300,000. Trumpets, £90,000. Decoration and production, £130,000. Wedding rings, £6,000. Bridesmaids' outfits, £5,000. I bet they weren't ugly either. Flower girls and page boys' outfits, £1,698. Church fees, this is the smallest one of all, £175 for church fees. Now, that's the church always gets the short end of the stick, I'm telling you. On the other hand, the grandmother is the head of the church, so maybe that's why it was so cheap. I don't know. Groom's wear was 8,000 pounds, hair and makeup 10,000, entertainment 55,000 pounds, wedding favors 3,000 pounds, and toilets 35,000 pounds. You have to have luxury toilets for luxury guests, you see. And then finally, the honeymoon, 120,000 pounds. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? But even in America, weddings are expensive. The Knot.com says that in a real wedding study, the average wedding in the United States, after they surveyed 13,000 couples in 2017, the average wedding cost $33,391, excluding the honeymoon. I'm glad I didn't pay that much. I had four daughters, you know. Okay, what's all this about? Our modern Western society has become obsessed with the wedding. The wedding! Big deal, all the wedding. As an event, a production, but has placed relatively little importance on marriage. Amen. Marriage. The purpose of marriage. But the Bible's focus here and everywhere is on the marriage and what it produces. Children. The marriage itself. The functioning, going on, going forth together, marriage and its product. In the finale of the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, we see that marriage is about covenant and community and future. Covenant. It's about covenant. God made a covenant which included an inheritance, a name, a place in the community of God's people. This marriage in this book ensures that His covenant, God's covenant, continues. That's really the whole plot line of the book of Ruth. And it's about community. Belonging was very important. God had chosen and delivered a people from bondage in Egypt. A sinful people, to be sure, but a chosen people through which He purposed to bless the whole world. That's the gospel. And so it was about community and belonging to that redeemed community. Marriage is about character more than pleasure. It's about faithfulness and future more than fun. It's about the greater future, which is the story of the whole Bible in this case, the future of a godly family to bless the whole world. Now, we have to recap to catch everybody up with what's going on in the story, then we'll move forward. Naomi, in chapter 1, had gone away with her husband Elimelech and their two boys. They had gone away full of life, full of hope. They were fleeing a famine and seeking prosperity in Moab, a foreign country, a pagan country. But her husband and boys had both died in Moab, leaving her with her two daughters-in-law, the daughters-in-law married to her sons. One of them, Ruth, was converted to the Israelite faith in Yahweh and chose to stay with Naomi, who was returning to her ancestral home in Bethlehem. In God's smiling providence, Ruth was found one day working out in the field of Boaz, a kinsman of Naomi, who was qualified to redeem his relative's property if he was willing to marry a Moabite and bear children for her dead husband's family name. After meeting and eating and chattering and talking a bit, as things were going nowhere fast, 3 months, Naomi, the mother-in-law, seemed to think that Boaz needed a little encouragement. So Naomi was encouraging Ruth to go and have a good bath and put on her best clothes and her best perfume and go to the fields and to the threshing floor where Boaz would sleep. And I pause to say, this was not seduction. That's not what it was. And you know the story. When Boaz fell asleep that night, she came down at his feet and uncovered his feet so that the cold woke him up. And when he woke up, lo and behold, there was a woman lying at his feet. He could smell her even if he couldn't see her. Then and there, Ruth made known to Boaz that she was interested in marrying him if he was interested. And having him continue the chesed, the faithful love of God that he had been showing her all summer, and he would show it to her by, in this case, becoming her redeemer. In Israel, family name and inheritance that came with it was very important. Every family had been allocated some land by Yahweh, a place that they could call home within the promised land. It was possible to temporarily forfeit that land through bad financial planning or some other events. So there were these laws about inheritance and marriage that must be observed by God's command and for God's purposes. The law of Moses allowed that this person, Boaz, a kinsman, could choose to buy the property that had been lost or squandered or wasted or sold away. The nearest kin, the kinsman redeemer, could buy that property back and return it to the family name and fortune, then and there, for the benefit of that family. And if he wouldn't, the worst case was that the property would be returned back to the family to whom it belonged every 50 years, that's the year of Jubilee, so that God's people might not permanently lose their identity and their place in the promised land that God had provided. It was so important that God keep his people together and continue them in the land until he would send his son, the Messiah, to be the blessing to the whole world. So now we come to this chapter. We'll break it down. First of all, verses 1 through 6, Boaz sets out to redeem Ruth. Boaz approached the kinsman redeemer, who is unnamed. He has no name here, and that's important, who just happened to be, it says in the text, at the city gate. Verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, all of a sudden, behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Sounds like just chance and coincidence and all that, but we don't believe in that, do we? God is providentially governing this whole thing. And it's at the city gate. The city gate isn't just the gate to the city. It's the courthouse. It's where everything legal happens. It's where people gather to talk and do business and everything. So they're at the city gate, and in verses 2 through 4, Boaz set forth the question in the presence of the elders. This is the legal thing going on here. Verse 2, he took 10 men. It takes 10 men here to establish this thing. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. We got business to do. This is the courthouse. These are the witnesses. So they sat down. Verse 3, then he said to the redeemer, the unnamed redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. And in verse 4b, the prospective prophet got a positive response from the guy. And he said, I will redeem it. New farm? Sure, I'll be glad to have some more land. Count me in. But then, verse 5, Boaz added the costly caveat of marrying Ruth and raising her children and endangering his own estate. Exactly how that would happen, I don't know, but it would. He was very clear on that. Verse 5, so then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So, in verse 6, no name, kinsman, retracts his offer and gives the option to Boaz. Verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. He's all about him, isn't he? Worried about his own situation. And he says, take my right of redemption yourself, or I cannot redeem it. He counts the cost and withdraws from his responsibility. And then we get to verses 7 through 12. Boaz now succeeds as redeemer. Boaz redeems Elimelech's property and acquires Ruth, Mahlon's widow, to be his wife at great personal cost. Verse 7, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Strange custom, isn't it? It was their custom. The taking off of the sandal by the unnamed kinsman was a kind of handshake, you know. It sealed the deal like a notarized document seals the deal in our day. Have you ever gone to settlement on buying a house? Amazing how many signatures you have to give. They pass you paper after paper after paper after paper and tell you very briefly, this one's to do this one's to do that, and this one's to do the other thing, and this one's to do the other thing. You keep signing and signing until your hand's tired. And you pass it on. Oh, man. Everyone saw this little thing, this little exchange, to take off your sandal and offer it to Boaz. Everyone saw, the 10 men, anybody else who was around saw it. It was recorded in the record of deeds. See? We have to get title searches too, don't we? And this is kind of a title search. This is kind of like saying, you own it, nobody else has a right to it, but I'll take it, I'll buy it, and it's now mine. Everybody sees it, everybody's agreed, right? Okay, we got it. Everyone saw it when unnamed took off his sandal. Boaz probably didn't need to keep the sandal. It was just a symbol. But he did this at great personal cost. And that's what a true redeemer does. He obtained the land for Naomi, Ruth, and Ruth's first son. The produce of that land would support Naomi and Ruth, and the rest would go into the college fund or the trust fund of the first son, speaking in modern terms. Not such a good deal, really. Not such a good deal for Boaz. But he does it anyway because it's the right thing. It honors God and God's covenant. Besides, he really does like Ruth very much. You know, in modern terms, this would be like marrying a very rich widow, guys, even though you have recently found out that she is personally not included in her deceased husband's will and that the entire estate is in a trust for her children and that she really needs your support. Not such a good deal, right? So we get to verse 9 now. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. As a result of all that, Boaz will have to provide for her children who will carry her deceased husband's name. Boaz's first son's name will be Obed Elimelech, if you used last names, not Obed Boaz. A chunk of his estate, Boaz's estate, would also become divisible in the name of Elimelech. Here we have, finally, the elders of Bethlehem who bless Boaz in verses 11 and 12. Here's the result of what he did in sacrificial character here. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tabor bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." A name, a name. The man who refused to redeem is unnamed, but Boaz is to be renowned, renowned in Bethlehem because of the act that he performed here. The elders recognize this as a faithful act of chesed, of loving kindness according to God's gracious law, and so they bless Boaz according to the covenant promises of Jacob, recalling all those promises going back. The blessing of the elders is really the blessing of God here. And we get now to the third point. God's redemptive purposes proceed through the birth of Obed, the father of David, 13 through 17a. The blessed birth of Obed. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. That's the whole wedding. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And I want to pause here for a moment to say something about what is stated here about conception. Ruth had no children. She'd been married before, you know. She'd been married for 10 years in Moab, or some years anyway, but had no children in those years. Either her husband was ill, which doesn't seem likely at the time of their marriage, or her womb was closed to conception. This is clearly what God had done. But now it says the Lord, Yahweh, gave her conception. Conception is of God. We shouldn't seek to constantly try to manipulate and control these things. It's of God. The Lord gave her conception. And then verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be Yahweh who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law," when she came back, she said, "I am broken, I am bitter, I have nothing except this daughter-in-law, this Ruth." But now they say to her, "Your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." Wow, that's a lot. "Has given birth to him. She has done wonderful things because she's been converted to Yahweh and she has followed God's law and plan." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. She had nothing, but now she has the whole future on her lap. And the women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. I don't know whether this is really what happened, or whether they just proclaimed his name. It's an unusual thing for the women of the neighborhood to name a baby. I mean, would you really want the women of the neighborhood to name your child? No. Okay. So they gave him the name Obed. Maybe it was because of the time of the judges. Everyone did what they wanted, you know. But he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's the point of the whole story. God's wonderful providence intervenes and interferes and fixes and manages and brings forth life and hope and the great future, because this one is the father of King David, who we will see and know, even from our reading in Acts, is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we get the genealogy from Obed to David, verse 18. "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed," Ruth's baby. "Obed fathered Jesse," that's David's dad. "Jesse fathered David." The genealogy here is the main point of the whole story. God is at work keeping his promises even in the darkest times. His promise was to redeem the world from sin by sending the son of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. And so this genealogy here in Ruth is lifted from the book of Ruth and placed squarely in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew to show that Jesus is the Redeemer prefigured by Boaz for all nations, including Gentiles like Ruth and like you and I. So now I want to bring to you gospel perspectives for you and the whole world. Here are the gospel perspectives. God is able to work out his purposes of salvation in spite of every obstacle to your redemption. In Romans 8, we know that passage very well. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This book contains tragedies, death, sudden death, widowhood, errors. It was a big mistake to go to Moab in the first place. It was sinful. Disappointments. Ruth was terribly disappointed. She came back and said, "Call me Mara because I'm bitter." There were griefs. But God is in charge of the story, isn't he? He brings wonderful order and beauty and salvation and redemption out of chaos and trouble. Will God care for an Israelite poor widow and a poor Moabite widow who turned to him for help? That's the question at the beginning of the story. And the answer is God, in loving kindness, provided for this poor Israelite woman in her time of need and for the Gentile Moabite. And he establishes her name and family line forever in his grace. And the guy who wouldn't do it has no name. Will he provide for you, Christian, who are a poor, miserable sinner who turns to him in need? Yes, he sent his son, the Redeemer, to negotiate under the law for you at great personal cost to himself. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman." What's that phrase mean? It means go back to Genesis 3, where the promise is that the seed of woman will crush the serpent's head. God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. He had to negotiate for us to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Jesus is, in biblical theology, the son of Eve who first ate the forbidden fruit. Jesus is the son of Rahab, the Canaanite, the Gentile harlot. Jesus is the son of Tamar, the rejected wife of Judah. He is the son of Bathsheba and David. He is the son of Mary, who was thought to be guilty of misconduct before the wedding. This Jesus paid the greatest price in all of the universe to save you. His bitter, innocent, shameful death on the cross, with the hell of the Father's momentary but horrible forsaking for him of your for your redemption. And he is your kin. He is your brother. He is your faithful, heavenly husband. To him you are united inseparably. Yes, Jesus rescues, ransoms, redeems poor sinners and provides an inheritance for them in his grace. Nothing can thwart God's loving purposes for those who are the objects of his loving kindness. So what should you do in response to this grace? Live a life of gratitude and service. We read in the Scriptures, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that is Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So be grateful for that. Recognizing that you have no claim upon God's grace in your own right, no moral claim because you have violated all of God's laws, and no ethnic claim because you're not even Jewish. Ephesians chapter 2, written to Gentiles, says to the Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And since this has happened for you, give thanks to God that His purposes were always to save a vast multitude which cannot be numbered. And we hear that echoed in the book of Revelation. And choose identity with God and His people rather than with the world. Your identity shouldn't be on your money or your house or whatever you have or all that business, or even your ancestry.com genealogy, folks. Your identity should be with the people of God rather than the world, because it says in 1 John 2, 15 and 16 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not of the Father, but are of this world. And this world is passing away along with its lusts. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So trust in the Savior who is the Redeemer of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and all the faithful, the Savior who came to us through Ruth, who is the Davidic King, now enthroned forever. He is the Savior of the world. And then imitate Him. Imitate Christ the Redeemer in your care for those who are outside the covenant community. God may well have chosen to bring them in, so imitate God's grace, God's mercy to them by showing mercy and grace and kindness to them. That is our evangelistic mandate, to proclaim and demonstrate this wonderful gospel to others. Show the faithful love of God to others, even if it costs you something. And if you're married, or might be, take a close look at the importance of spiritual preparation and qualification for marriage, not such a close look at the wedding event. Boys, men, look for a woman of faith and character who will be a faithful wife and mother and grandmother if God blesses her womb and allows you to adopt children. That's the kind of person to look for, a woman of faith and character who will be faithful. Girls, women, look for a self-sacrificing, servant-hearted, faithful-to-God man who will be faithful to you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until you are parted by death. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful narrative of Your faithfulness to Your people, of Your mercy on poor, miserable sinners, Your grace to bring forth Your promises, Your unfailing promises to Your people. In all our struggles and in all our difficulties, Lord, help us to turn to You, believing that You will do what needs to be done for us, because You already did not spare Your own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will You also not along with Him bring us and give us everything that we need? Help us to trust You. Amen.